I just want to say one thing. Brother Darren Hoffman, where are you? He's in the back. Brother Darren Hoffman is out there. He's our manager of all of our technical stuff. And he actually is running a crew of brothers that are designing the Message Hub mobile app for the iOS. Many people are stuck on these Apple phones, and we feel sorry for them. It's a trap, and so we're going to try and get the app running on the iOS system. And if you want to see or talk to them about when it's going to be available, I've told them I'm going to announce today it's going to be available by the end of the year. All right? So that puts the pressure on them. And but you can see Brother Darren, and as soon as he walks in, I'll point him out to you and see about that app. All right. So we were dealing with... Does anybody else want to come in before I start? Here comes Darren Hoffman now. Wave your hand, Brother Darren. He's the one I was telling you about. He's a developer, manager of the iOS version of the Message Hub mobile app, which he tells me they'll have it ready by the end of the year. And but if you want to see how it looks, he's got a demo on his phone. He's one of those guys that is trapped into those Apple phones too. And he can show you what it's going to look like. All right. We left off thinking soberly. All right. Now, thinking soberly is also thinking in your right mind. Okay. Then, you know, like Mark chapter 5 says, they came to Jesus and they saw him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. That's why the world is scared of you. You're in your right mind. And we need to be in our right mind and to think soberly. Titus chapter 2, Paul says to Titus, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Amen. Young men, be serious about the things of God. Be serious about who you are. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Are we there? Yes. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see these scriptures laying before us now as we go into the second session. We ask, Lord, your blessing upon them and upon the remaining time we have together with these brothers. Give us clarity of mind. And Lord, give us your divine leadership, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, the line between, as I said, you know, don't be lifted up, don't be high-minded. The line between conceit and sober thinking is not the same for everybody. Okay? You've got to find that place in yourself. You've got to know who you are. You've got to be in your right mind that is yielded to the Word of God, recognizing God's gift in your life and that you are a human being. Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible got lifted up. And he felt like, now we know that God had raised up Nebuchadnezzar for a reason. Just like God has raised up communism for a reason. There's different things in the world that happen that are negative for a reason. And Nebuchadnezzar, God had blessed him and given him this great kingdom, but he got lifted up in his own mind thinking, I have done these things. And so I have accomplished all this. And God warned him through Daniel. But he didn't listen to the warning, and so as a result then, God smote him and really changed his spirit. Alright? Because remember, the spirit controls the body. So God took I'll say it this is the way I see it, God took the human spirit out and put an animal spirit in. Now what happens? The body begins to deform. And the hair begins to come out like feathers. He begins to have an appetite to eat grass. All right, his nails grow out like claws. What's happened? He put another spirit on him that perverted his body. And that's why even Brother Branham talks about people and what they do to their bodies and all kinds of things. He says it's a spirit that's on them. And so it moves them in a certain way. And people in the last days are giving up. And I really wrestled with this next scripture that I'm going to show you. Because I didn't really want to deal with it, but the Lord that just kind of really impressed me. I hardly slept last night to deal with these things. And in Romans chapter 1, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made by corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. All right, so he's talking about the creeping in of idolatry, even though men knew who God was. All right. He says, wherefore God also, and this is the point I need to get to, gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. All right. Before I carry on, I want to say, there's no such thing as a homosexual man. There's only homosexual spirits that get on men and pervert them. There's no such thing as a lesbian or they got all these other kind of things going on today. I don't even know the names of them. And it's not the people. That you might have heard that they just recently did a genetic study, the genome, and discovered there's no such thing as something in the chromosome that's related to homosexuality. Of course there isn't. It's a spirit that God gives people up to that causes them to act in that way. All right? Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, a reprobate spirit, all right, to do those things which are not convenient. When people don't think soberly, when people are not reverent, when people are not approaching God and treating God the way they are, God just gives them over to their own lusts. God just gives them over to their own vile nature. The flesh that we are born with is not a very good thing. And that's why Brother Branham says, I'm just thinking of the words he used now, but he basically says, I ask God every day, keep the devil away from me. Yeah. This is a prophet of God, full of the Holy Spirit. We need the Lord's help, especially in these last days, because the devil will bombard a mind. Now, I'm dealing especially with young men that are unlearned, in that young men need to think soberly, because this age will bombard you and try and tell you there's such a thing as natural homosexuality. There is not. All right? I'll just leave that there for a moment. But I'll just... Actually, let me go back to that. Brother Branham, in Dawson Creek in 1961, Brother Biscoe was in the meeting, and he describes it. He says, it's just a nice, sweet spirit. You know, they're just coming to the end of the service. They're actually singing, I love Him, because He first loved me. And then in the middle of it, Brother Branham cries out. And he says, what's the matter, soldier boy? He says, you'll not commit suicide. He says, the devil's lying to you. You've only got a phobia. Now, what's he talking about? Now, if you know the story from Brother Biscoe's testimony, as they went up the Alaska Highway, they crossed paths with the soldier boy, and the soldier boy was actually committing perverted acts with little boys. All right? And that was what was troubling him, and he was trying to commit suicide. But Brother Branham doesn't say, you're lost. Hello? He doesn't say there's no hope for you. He says, the devil's lying to you. You only got a phobia. It's something that the devil's trying to sow in your mind. And he says he will drive you insane if you believe him. He says, deny him, renounce the devil. Listen, folks, I realize, brothers, we don't like to talk about these things. And believe me, I didn't want to talk about this morning. But here we are. The devil wants to come around our young men through schools and perverted education and all kinds of things that's out there. Or other men, I won't tie it just to the young men, and try and tell you, well, your family was like this, or your relative was like that, or, you know, this is a strain that's in your line, and that's why, as you heard last night, and you'll hear it again this morning, it doesn't matter what came through your family. We've been given the word that exposes that thing, and when the devil is exposed, he's powerless. And so I'll just say, I don't know who you are. If there's anybody here that it's for you that God told me to say this, I want to tell you what Brother Branham said. Renounce the devil. He's lying to you. There is no such thing. It's just a demon. Is that okay? We'll leave that there. The measure of faith. Here in verse 3 and also in verse 6, Paul deals with it in the gift. And, you know, faith is revelation that is imparted, and God alone is the giver of this revelation. It says, who maketh thee to differ from another? You're different from each other. But who made that? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? And now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it? In other words, whatever you are in the body, whatever gift you have, God gave it to you. Don't think that that makes you anything. God gave it to you. God put that in you, and God uses that. And so we have to realize and be sensitive to that. As Brother Branham says, and here's one of the few quotes I put up. He says, if you want to know how great you are, put your finger down in a pool of water or a bucket of water. Then pull the finger out. Try and find where you put in your finger. You're nothing. Listen, we got brothers in our church down in Cloverdale, up in Cloverdale, that they are so gifted and talented that I'm just like, I wouldn't want to be them. They got a lot of responsibility. You know. They have so much going for them in so many different areas. They are, you know, people that can be musical and intelligent and you know, different other gifts that I won't even mention and different things. And I'm just like, wow, man, that's a gift of God. But you know what? That doesn't make him or her any better than anybody else. God puts that in there. All right. He says, God can do without you. He can do without me. But we can't do without him. We've got to have him, for he is life and he alone. Not to know his book, not to know this or know that or know the creed, but to know him is life. Amen. Knowing him as the person, Christ in you, the word made flesh in you, that's knowing him. When you and him becomes one, like I said last night in the super sign, he's got to come in you. God and man must come one. Then he says, you're conscious of your littleness. Amen. Are you conscious of that? Think soberly. According as God has dealt to you the measure of faith. I think I'm going to have to skip some of this just to save time. Let's go on to the next scripture. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. In other words, if somebody's in that office, it's taken. Hello. It's just that simple. You know, you can't take somebody else's place. God calls you to your place. And God gifts you for that calling. I'm coming down this. I know Brother Jason's speaking to the ministers later, and I hope I'm not overlapping, but I have to go through this way to get where I want to go. And... You know, Paul picks it up and he says, For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you heard of the dispensation of grace, which is given me to you word. All right, so now Paul is doing what I've been trying to say is he understands the gift of grace or the gift of faith that works within him, and he operates within that. All right, he knows how God deals in his life. And then he comes down, he says, verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So now, he was the messenger of the first church age. He set the pattern. He's the one that could stand and say, you know, if even an angel preaches any other gospel than what I preach, let him be accursed. That's quite a place to know your place. But then he says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given? So he recognizes that he, being the least, but yet he's been given a high position. All right. For 2 Corinthians 10, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commended themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Now, this is related to the same subject. Because the word measure here is actually metron, from which they take the word meter in the metric system. It's a measure. It's a specific measure. And so he says, they measure themselves by themselves, and that's not wise. He says, but we will not boast of things without our measure, verse 13. What he's saying is, I know what our measure is. I know what I'm called to do. I know what my limits are. I know what parameters I work in, and I stay there. There's great benefit to staying where you are. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you with me? It didn't say contention. It says contentment. All right, godliness with contentment. He says, verse 14, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. All right? He says, verse 15, he says, we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule. That's the same word, measure, or our rule, abundantly. Verse 18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Amen. So that's God working in your life. So Paul takes that now, applies that to himself, but then he begins to apply it to the body. And here we go into numbers. You still with me?
Yeah.
All right. I know I'm going very, very fast now. And so Paul takes it into Ephesians 4 and he says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He says, wherefore he saith, he ascended up on high, he led captivity captives, and he gave gifts unto men. And then he begins to go, he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers, all right? So he begins at the fivefold ministry. Brother Branham, when he would talk about gifts, he would always start with the fivefold ministry, then he would go into the nine spiritual gifts that are in every assembly that are available to everybody. All right, so we recognize Paul saying here now, you've got a measure of a gift of the grace of God. There's something that God puts in you that is unique, but it may, and I'll say it this way, it may be similar to many other people.
Amen.
All right, in that every pastor that is called to be a pastor is similarly gifted to every other pastor. Are you with me? If they're called to be a pastor, every prophet that's called to be a prophet, I'm talking about the office now, is similarly gifted to be a prophet. Okay, so the gifts have similarities, but they're not all called to the same position. Maybe I should just jump into that right now. Is that if we look down through the scriptures, we realize there's many different ones that were called to be a prophet. Moses was a prophet. Samuel was a prophet. All right. David was a prophet.
Yes, right. Amen.
Balaam was a prophet.
Right, right.
Agabus was a prophet.
Amen.
But they all had different offices, though they were made similarly.
Yes, right.
Are you with me?
Amen.
Now I could go further. Now I'm going to have to go off notes because I'm just run out of time otherwise. In that you've got to realize that you might be made similarly to someone else that is occupying a certain office or God has placed in a certain office, that doesn't mean that's your office. Balaam wanted an office, but never got one. I want you to recognize that now. He was gifted as a prophet. But just because he was gifted as a prophet does not mean he was called to an office as a prophet. If you actually read back in some of the rabbinical teaching and stuff about Balaam, which I don't follow because it's quite skeptical, but nevertheless, they got different ideas of who Balaam was. All we know about Balaam was that the man was looking for something. He because of the love of money, and which is the root of all evil, he wanted to have a position of authority. He wanted to have respect. And actually, when people wrongly seek an office, it's often that way in that they're actually looking for respect. They're not looking for an office. Many people that want to be pastors, I don't even know how I got here. Many people that want to be pastors are really want the respect of a pastor without the hard work that goes with being a pastor. I know all the pastors would say amen to that. Because being a pastor is hard work, and that's why I'd be happy if I was never a pastor again. Which I'm not right now, because I know what that is. I've been there. I've done that. I've done the work. I've done the labor. I've done the pleading prayers all night long. All of those things. Not that we don't pray now, but it's a different burden that goes with the office. So many times people are seeking things they don't know what they're seeking. But we must think soberly according to God as He's dealt to us a measure of faith. Brother Branham says, and I'm just going to drop these things in now as the Lord brings them to me. Brother Branham said to Donnie Osborne, he says, "Do I have a gift of healing, Brother Branham?" And Brother Donnie says, "Don Osborne? No, Tommy, thank you. Tommy Osborne." He says, "Tommy," he said, "let me tell you, a gift of healing is to have faith for healing." Now tie that in with what I just said, the measure of faith. So God deals with some people to give them a gift of healing by giving them more revelation in that area that He doesn't give other people. All right? It's the same with a pastor. Brother Branham says a pastor is made a certain way that he can put up with the fusses of the people. There's many other people that would say, "I don't need to put up with that. Why would I put up with that? That's nonsense. Just get out of the church. Just go away." But a pastor will labor with the people. He doesn't want to lose a soul. He's given a certain measure of faith that's not given to another person. All right? So it's the same with an evangelist. I'm not an evangelist. The Lord knows that. But an evangelist will come and he'll preach a fiery, hard-hitting service. And I'll go, "Oh, that's so hard. Because not revealed to me. I don't speak that way. It's not my nature. It's not the way God made me. God gave me another measure of grace in my life to minister the way I minister. But that doesn't diminish the one that's hard-hitting, which is needed in the body also." All right? So you have different gifts according to the measure of faith that God administers to each one. So there'd be other people in the church, they're just given to hospitality. They're just that way. They're made that way. They all just come on over. Yeah, let's just, their doors open all the time. They say, "Just come on in. Let's have, just, we got people in our church like that. They'll just have 100 people at their house. My wife would die." Like I said, I hope she doesn't hear these services. Because, you know, it's just not in her. Sometimes I'll have a small group. Maybe we'll have a visiting minister, so I'll have a few ministers over to get to know the visiting minister. Maybe someone tied to missions or something. And so we'll just have a little supper. "My, she's planning for days." I really hope she doesn't do this. "She's planning for days and she's laboring and everything's got to be perfect and stuff." And I'm like, it doesn't matter. They don't care. Give them something simple. Make a pan of lasagna. Throw it on the table. We don't care. We're just getting together for fellowship. But that's not her. She's got to have a certain way about her to do certain things. You're made to do what you do. And God gives you a certain measure of faith for your life. And it's up to you to stay in those parameters and think soberly, how has God made me? I'm not made like Brother Barry. I'm not made like Brother Jason. Or Brother Jason. I'm not made like Brother Aaron. All right, Brother Ed Hammermeister, that young minister. I'm not made like him. You know, and we're all made differently, but we got to stay where we are. And so is it in the body. God makes you think, well, that person's given a hospitality, but I ought to have a lot of people over, and it might drive your house crazy. All right. But then on the other hand, God blesses you and you just give. You know, God just puts on your heart, I'm just going to give. And I'm going to, there's a need in the body, so I'm going to give to missions over here. Or I'm going to give to a certain brother over here. Or I'm going to just give, you know, on top of your tithes. We all pay tithes. But, you know, just something on somebody's heart that they're just a giver. That's it. The Bible says, just do it. Some people are just diligent about business. Some people are just anointed. You know what? This church needs a new paint job. That's really what it needs. And, you know, I personally would walk into a church and I don't care if the paint's peeling off the walls. It wouldn't bother me a bit. But some people, it bothers. Because God makes you a certain way. All right? You with me so far? All right. So James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. But the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Brother Brown says you're born with it. But I want to make a point here. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. But then Peter takes it and he says, about the stature of a perfect man, he that lacks these things is blind, cannot see afar off, has forgotten that he was purged from his sins. Brother Brown said that's born again, purged from your sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Make your calling and election sure. It doesn't say make your gift sure. It doesn't matter what your gift is. You need to make your calling sure. You need to know what your place is. Because literally, if we go down into it, you'll see many things overlap. And your gift, now we're coming right down to the thought here, the capping of the thought. Have I got your attention? Your gift is specifically designed to reveal the Son of Man in this age. I'll give you quotes for it. Brother Branham goes into an anointed ones at the end time. He says, the Bible said he is, I am not, was, or will be, I am right now. Okay? He's the Word that lives through here. In the beginning, he was the blades. He was in the tassel. He was in the shuck. But now he's in the grain. All right? So it shows us where we're living. All right? In the very day that the Son of Man, now I've jumped over a couple pages. In the very day that the Son of Man is revealed, Revelation 10, 1 to 7. Read it when you get home. The seventh angel's message opening up the seals, what is it? Not the angel is the Son of Man, but the messenger is revealing the Son of Man. Now he interchanges angel and messenger there because they both mean the same thing. So just follow him along there. He says, can you get it separated? Now that's where it seems to be so hard for you. You see, not the Son of Man himself, but the seventh angel, the seventh messenger, is revealing to the public the Son of Man. Because it's left the shuck, he can't organize it. It's in the grain itself. All right. So he's talking about a revealing of the Son of Man. We know the scriptures in Luke and as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot and so on. And how that in the last days there'd be a revealing. He says the revealing is tied now to the grain time. In other words, the seed that went into the ground has come back to the same image. The grain that went into the ground has come back to grain form again. That's the revealing of the Son of Man. I'm not done yet here. He says, what was this messenger? What was Martin Luther? A rebuke to the Catholic. What was Wesley? A rebuke to the Lutherans. What was Pentecostal? Rebuke to them others. Where's the life gone now? Away from an organization. No more shuck. It's grain. What is it? A rebuke to the Pentecost to fulfill the scripture of the hour. All right. So now Brother Branham says it's come back to grain form again. And a lot of people might say, well, that's Brother Branham. Brother Branham was the grain that came up and showed the image of Christ again in the last days. But the first grain to come to maturity is not the harvest. The first grain to come to maturity is the wave sheaf. And it would be waved over the people, showing the rest of the crop must come to the same maturity. All right. So now, as the revealing of the Son of Man was in the grain form in Brother Branham's life and ministry, the revealing of the Son of Man must reflect itself through us individually, and we must soberly, of a sound mind, recognize what God has called us to be. Because you can't manifest the revealing of the Son of Man in somebody else's position. It only reveals itself in the grain form, the individual. Brother, let me just read it for you. In the rising of the sun, Brother Bram says, as Christ was the first one to raise from all the prophets and so forth, he was the first fruits of those that slept. In the bride coming of Christ, coming out of the church, there'll have to be a sheaf waved again in the last days. How many believe that was Brother Bram? He was the first one to come to maturity. He was the sheaf. All right. And he says, The bride coming to the church, there'll have to be a wave sheaf waved in the last days. Waving of a sheaf, what was a sheaf? The first one to come to mature. The first one that proved it was a wheat, that proved it was a sheaf. He says, I'm sure you see what I'm talking about. It was waved over the people. And the first time there will come forth for the bride age, for a resurrection out of dark denominationalism, will be a message that the full maturity of the Word has turned back again to its full power and being waved over the people by the same signs and wonders he did back there. There he describes in a sentence his ministry. Let me say it again. Turn back again to its full power. The Word is turned back again to its full power and being waved over the people. What was this message? It was waved over the people. All right, Brother Brown's ministry was waved over the people. And by the same signs and wonders that Jesus did back there. The first wave sheaf repeats itself again in the last days of ministry. A Son of Man revealing the Son of Man. Now, why did I go into all those what we might call doctrinal statements? It's because of this. When Brother Branham came to his place and Brother Aaron described it of the black mamba snake, what was God showing there? He was showing, I'll even go further back. He said to him in the beginning of his ministry, you've been given a sign in the hand. But if you're sincere, it will come to pass that you'll even know the secrets of the heart. All right? So the gift grows. The position doesn't grow. He was always the seventh messenger. He was always the prophet to the last days. But the gift grows according to the maturity of the seed. And so as the seed comes to mature, he says, then you'll know the secrets of the heart. It'll even come to pass that there'll be another part of the vision and there'll be a third pull and then people, and it won't be made known like the other two and so on and so forth. And it's not a tent, obviously. It's the opening of the Word. All right. But now go into this statement that Brother Aaron read last night where it says of the mamba stake and the vision of the mamba stake. It says, you'll be given power over this and everything beneath it. What brought him there? He wasn't there when he first started. But as he grew in his ministry, the gift kept growing. The gift kept manifesting itself. That's why you don't make your gift sure. You make your calling sure. And as you stay in your calling, stay in your place with sincerity, whatever God has put in you will just grow and grow and grow as you're sincere and stay in the Word. All right. All right. I don't have time to go through all the details. We really should go through the fivefold ministry, the nine spiritual gifts. But I want you to see here these things that God sets in the church and on down. I'll read one quote here. He says, I was born. Now let me just stop for a second. It's easy for us to look at the gift of a prophet because Brother Branham described it in detail. Are you with me? He described his own life and his own dealings and his own failings and all of those things as a man, and how God commissioned him and how God dealt with him in so many ways outside of the third pole. He never described that really. But he brings this all together. He says, I was born at the time that gift was sovereignly given to me. But I couldn't do one thing with that gift unless you believed it. Right? So think about that. Unless you believed it, it's your faith in what I'm telling you about Jesus Christ that draws dividends on what God has did for you in Jesus Christ. Did you catch how he said that? He says, it's your faith in what I'm telling you about Jesus Christ. He says, I've got a gift. I was born with a gift. It was sovereignly given to me. I couldn't avoid it. I couldn't run away from it. Tried to run away from the visions. Tried to get away from all that. Couldn't do it. It's just a gift. He said, but it's not for me. It's for you. He says, and it wouldn't do, I couldn't do anything for you unless you believed in the gift. All right? And so then he says, it's your faith in that draws dividends on what God has did for you in Jesus Christ. You see, even the fivefold ministry, we actually cannot do anything of ourselves to give you something. I was reminded of it yesterday, the day before. Somebody came to my door, knocked on my door. And I went to the door in the hotel room. And it was a woman from the hotel standing at the door. And she had a little basket with a little bit of refreshment in it. And I said, oh, thank you very much. I very much appreciate that. And I'm really thankful you gave that to me. Thank you. Now, she didn't buy the gift. She was just the deliverer of the gift. Someone else had provided for a little refreshment for me in my room. That as I was studying, I could have a bottle of water or a banana or something, and I could have a little refreshment. But she got the appreciation. Because she was the deliverer of the gift. And so are we deliverers of a gift. But we didn't give you the gift. Christ ascended up on high and he gave gifts unto men. But we get the appreciation. Someone said to me this morning, Brother Tim, I so appreciated last time you ministered at the men's meetings. I thought, isn't that wonderful? And then I realized I didn't give the gift. God's the giver of the gift. But we get the appreciation. So isn't that wonderful? We're just in service to him. God sends a gift to the age. God sent you into this age. God gave you a place in this age to provide to the body of Christ. And as Paul goes into the fivefold ministry, he says the purpose of the fivefold ministry is to build up the church, is to lead the church to a certain place until in the maturity of it, every member of the body provides to each other member of the body. Amen. So the purpose of the fivefold ministry is not to say, hey, I got all the gifts. It's not to say, you all got gifts. Amen. You all got something to give. You all got a part to play in this great economy of God. But so we don't even point to what we're doing. We point to what Christ has already done. All right. Paul said in Romans 1, he said, I long to impart some spiritual gift to you. But it's all by the will of God, as he said in 1 Corinthians, I think in Ephesians also. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Nobody could take his place. Nobody could take your place. Amen. God doesn't know what plan B means. God has no plan B in his economy. He knew the end from the beginning. He knows everything that's going to work out. He knew He called you for a reason. He knows how it's what it's going to take to mold you. He sends the rest of the necessary ingredients to mold your life. Might as well say thank you. Thank you, Lord. I didn't know I needed it, but I got it. And He molds your life into the place that He wants you because He gifted you. Not for yourself, for the rest of the body. All right, you with me? I'll just say it this way. I got to drop a few things in here before we close. The most gifted amongst us are not necessarily the ones called to the greatest office. And that's sometimes hard for a really gifted person to take, especially amongst men. I'm going to tell a story on you men. If you don't want to hear it, just plug your ears. It's a brother in our church. He told me the story. He says, my wife told me something. She said, you men are something else. And he said, oh? She says, yeah. He says, every one of you wants to be number one. He says, but us women, we don't care about that. We just work together. I thought, oh, that's a pretty good rebuke. You know, Brother Brown talked about God using a man. He gets anointed. God uses him. God blesses him. God blesses his ministry. He says, and if he's not careful, he wants to be an angel or a god or something. Gets lifted up. Why? Because God's using him. But as I've already read the scripture, what have we received but what God gave it to us? We're nothing in ourselves. It's God's gift to the body. God has a purpose in making us the way He makes us. So let us stay in the place that He calls us. I'd say some of the most gifted people, to me anyway, are musicians. But they're not called to preach. I got a few amens on that one. All the musicians were quiet. Sometimes I think all the musicians want to be preachers and all the preachers want to be musicians. I'd rather be a musician. And I know I'm not. But you know, it's what you do with the talents that God gave you. You have a purpose. And God has gifted you to that purpose. You can't help but be what you are. And it's not you that understands your position so much even, but rather the gift that makes room for the man. I'm going to close with the story of Moses and Joshua as I can use as an example. Because we know that Moses was called to be a deliverer as God commissioned them to bring Israel out of Egypt and bring him to the mountain and that he would take them to a land flowing with milk and honey. But it was not God's purpose that Moses would actually take them in and place them in the land. God knew it would be Joshua. All along, God knew it would be Joshua. It was no surprise to God that Moses smote the rock the second time. God knew he would do it because of his makeup and all of that. But yet in all of it, God had grace for Moses and used him in a mighty way, the lawgiver, the deliverer, all of that that was Moses' place. So now as they come over into the promise, towards the promised land, and Moses is coming to the end of his life, and Moses looks to the Lord to, you know, do something for the people, to raise up another leader amongst them. So the Lord says to Moses in Numbers chapter 27, you can read it later, and he says, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man who is in thy spirit, lay thy hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. Okay? So now God's moving from Moses to Joshua, or at least he's giving some recognition to Joshua, but it's Moses doing it. Okay? And so Moses takes him out, lays hands on him, gives him a charge before the people, So then in Deuteronomy 31, God says, all right, you're going to die. Call Joshua. Present yourselves at the tabernacle. They go to the tabernacle. Same chapter. He gives Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge. Be strong and of good courage. Now, this is Moses speaking. You'll lead the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them. Thus saith the Lord, I'll be with you. All right. So everything's there. Now, as Joshua goes into the land, and you know the story, that's why I'm going quite quickly through it. As Joshua goes into the land, in the book of Joshua, in chapter 1, it does not say, after Moses died, I, Joshua, being the one that Moses laid hands on, have taken my position to lead the body. It wasn't good. Now, Moses was the anointed prophet of God. Is that right? I mean, if anybody ought to give a commission, it's an anointed prophet. And so now here's Moses has laid his hands on Joshua. Moses has commissioned Joshua, all of that. And that ought to be, praise the Lord, I'm Joshua. I'm just going to step right into what I've been told is my place to do. No. Chapter 1 of Joshua starts out God speaking to Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over into Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses. All right. So now it goes from a commission of a vindicated anointed prophet to an individual personal experience with God. You see, it's not good enough just to say, I have a commission because the pastor says I have a commission, or I have a commission because so-and-so said I have a commission, or this brother, he's anointed, or that one, or this was told to me when I was young. No, you need to know from God. That personal, individual revelation that God Himself has spoken to you. And not some little thing. I think Brother Aaron touched on it last night. Some people get more God spoke to me than Brother Branham or Moses or Abraham or it seems like God's speaking to them every day. Sorry, it's just not that way. You don't understand how God speaks if that's the way you think it is. God speaking to you is not just some nuanced little inspiration. This applies to many different areas of life, whether it's finding your wife, whether it's finding your place in the body, whether it's serving in the body, whatever it might be, this applies to everything. God knows how to speak to you. And He'll make it known that it's really Him. Not just what I felt or my dad said or my mom said or my grandpa said or my uncle said or my pastor said or my deacon said or my trustee said or anybody else said. That's all good. And there's a place for that. Because actually, that side also has to be there. Because if you look at Gideon and how that God was speaking to Gideon, couldn't get more clear than that. You know, many of us are like Gideon. Was that really you, Lord? Consumes the sacrifice. Was that really you? Let the fleece be wet and the ground be dry. But was that really you? Now let the fleece be dry and the ground be wet. But was that really you? And he just in this constant state of self-doubt, not God doubt, but self-doubt because of his inferiority complex, wondering, how could I ever lead Israel? It doesn't make sense to me. I'm of the least tribe, the least house in that tribe, and I'm the least in that house. So how could I ever be the one? He's just constantly. That's often the way deep thinkers are. Often constantly turning it over in their mind. No, I found another reason why it couldn't be me. No, I found another reason why I can't do it. I found another reason why it's just up. No, it's not me. But then God finally said, all right, if you don't believe what I'm telling you, you don't believe every sign I've shown you so far, now go down to the tent of the enemy and listen to what they have to say. And there he is down there, and the man wakes up from his nightmare and says, barley cake rolled down, destroyed the camp. And the other man says, how he said it, I don't know, but God made sure he said it. That's nothing but the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So now Gideon had to hear what somebody else was saying about him. And that's often sometimes the measurement that people miss in their own gifts. You see, if I had time, I'd really go into it, but we're out of time. And so your gift is evident to other people. Let me just close with this. 12:15 now. Okay. If I'm good now, I might go to 12:30. All right. People will recognize a gift in you. I've seen it. All right. I grew up in a denominational church. I felt called to the ministry, but I thought I was keeping it hidden. I thought. But others were saying, you know what, you need to teach Sunday school. You know what, you need to lead the young people. You know what, you need to take this position. You know what, I run away from. The reason I ran away from, because I knew I hadn't heard from God. That was the reason. Because I was a person that I knew I didn't have what they had in the book of Acts until I came to this message. All right. But and I was talking to Brother Biscoe about it, who's not here, and I don't know what he's going to share with us. But we were talking about it the other day. And how that even in the secular world, they'll recognize it. And how that he in his natural life, how that, you know, you get recognized by certain people by the talents that were not given for the secular world, but they will use it for their purpose. Because they recognize there's some kind of a gift in you. And Brother Biscoe went from place, from a position of nothing, rose up through a company just because people begin to recognize, you know what, when he does something, it works. All right. Joseph wasn't in his position as he was sold into Potiphar's house. That wasn't his placing, but he was still gifted. And God blessed what he did. And lo and behold, they threw him into prison. You know the story. And you think in prison, what's a guy going to do with his gift? Well, the gift began to make room for the man. And Joseph became the head over all the prisoners because there was a gift there. And the head of the prison recognized it and gave Joseph a certain amount of it, but it still wasn't his position. I know myself when I was in the banking business and quickly, I didn't recognize it in myself. I thought I was, well, I know what inferiority complex is. Let's just put it that way. I didn't think I was anything. And all of a sudden the manager is saying, you know what, you need to be a manager. I was 18 years old. Says, you need to take management training and we're going to push you through this way. And then another fellow that while I was in management training, he says, you know what? I see the same attributes in you that's in the president of the bank. I didn't ask him to say that. I was nobody. I'm thinking like, are you crazy? Like, does this guy even know what he's talking about? And so he's writing in my performance review. And then the guy down at personnel that reads the performance review, he takes me aside. He says, this is pretty powerful, pretty strong. Are you sure you can live up to this? I said, I didn't write it. And pretty soon this promotion is happening. That promotion is happening. I wasn't called to be a banker. Just a door opened. I took a job. All of a sudden, they're recognizing a gift that's laying there. So is it in the body of Jesus Christ. God puts men in position in the body that have some discernment. And so if they don't recognize a gift in you that you think you have, you better be careful. Because it's often people that think they're gifted, and yet nobody's making room for them. And conversely, the ones that don't think they have anything, the elders are trying to say, hey, you know, come on, we want some more out of you. Right. Why? Because they recognize a gift. Yeah. Yeah. The gift makes room for the man. Yeah. Not the man makes room for himself, or the man makes room for the gift. Yeah. Opens doors for you. Yeah. You can't open your own doors. Is that okay? One of the hardest things in the Bible to read about, and I've already mentioned his name, is a man called Balaam. Actually, let me step aside from Balaam for a minute. Brother Branham preaches a message, Influence. How many have ever heard that? Preaches it many times. He talks about Isaiah and Uzziah. Talks about the seraphims. Humility, reverence, and service. Every one of those services, he talks about one thing. Remember how little you are. That has to be central to the theme of our lives, no matter how God uses us. See, Balaam was actually a very gifted prophet. That's hard to understand, isn't it? A man that was so able to find the inspiration of God, but could get so out of position. Trying to use his gift for whatever ends he was trying to use it for. We know how he taught Balak to cast a stumbling block, etc., etc. But Balak, because of his desire to be somebody, he actually became so far out of position that he ended up dying in a battle against Israel. And became a byword, really, in the Bible. The doctrine of Balaam. And all of that negative that's spoken about. But now let me just say, he was a prophet. Hello? Brother Branham very specifically and very clearly says that. But he was a prophet looking for a calling in the wrong place. And because he got out of his place, he not only himself suffered an ignominious death, but he caused a lot of suffering to Israel. Caused a lot of people to stumble. God knew it would happen. Yeah, God understood it all. But he was the cause of a lot of it. And so as a result, in the last day of judgment, he'll answer for all of those things. But at the same time, God might make us just like the widow woman that God sent Elijah to. And that widow woman had a place. And she was suffering. She had no food. She was coming to the end of her life. But when God sent Elijah to her, this is what he said to Elijah. He said, I have commanded the woman to feed you. She might not even know how that command works. She might not have heard the audible voice of God, but she stayed in her place. And she was used of God to feed the prophet of the hour, the word of the hour. Because she stayed there with what little she had. And God used it and blessed it and multiplied it day after day. More meal in the barrel, more cruise in the oil. She had the supernatural God working in life till she's written in the Word of God. Who was she? She was a poor, poverty-stricken little woman that had a child. We have no idea where the father was. And all of that, but here's this woman, a single mom, that's taking care of a prophet of God. God says, because I commanded her to do it. And she stayed there. And God blessed her. You might feel like that's all I got. Brother Tim, I'm poverty stricken. I don't have much gifts. I don't have nothing. Listen, you just stay where God put you. You just be yourself. Don't look for approval from somebody else. Don't look at anything. But when God speaks something to you, you stay with it. And God will use that to bless the body. Let's stand together. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for the light that you have shone in this hour. We wouldn't know any of these things if you had not sent a prophet. Our eyes would be blind to them. We'd be searching for the revelation of the Word, trying to get it wherever we could. But you made provision in this day. Oh God, you made provision. We thank you, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that You'll just take these words of life, no matter though they might have come from the least of the preachers, but yet, Lord, it's still Your word. And it still will produce an effect in the heart and the life of everyone that can receive it. So, Lord, I pray that You'll just take what was spoken this morning, put it in order in the minds of the people. Lord, cause them to recognize the battle that they're in and the work of the enemy to distract us from this great calling in our lives as the bride of Jesus Christ. Lord, may You bless our brethren. May You anoint every morsel to their benefit, Lord. Increase it, Lord, and bless the brothers that will be speaking this afternoon, Brother Jason, and the different ones, Brother Biscoe, this evening. And Lord, we're so looking forward to everything that You have to say to us. Appreciated what You spoke to us last night, Lord. We ask now Your blessing upon the remainder of the day in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And God bless you, Brother Barry. Thank you, Brother.
This kind of preaching is just not for everybody. This is bride food. You know, this is good. This is good. It's been good for us to be in the house of the Lord. I mean, I don't know about you, but I think we could, you know, sing a couple of choruses, close it down, and go home. We'd certainly feel like we've been blessed. But there's more. And God knows exactly what's in store. Prepared for everybody. Right after we leave here, we'll be able to go over on the other side, and then service begins at 2. And I'm not going to make a distinction, like I said this morning, about the second service this afternoon. Everyone's welcome. You don't have to be a bona fide minister. You can be a hybrid one or whatever else, but everyone's welcome for both services this afternoon. And we'll just continue to fellowship over here. We'll pray over the food, and so we want you just to help yourselves over there. Brother Wes.
Thank you. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I'm so humbled and so grateful, Lord, for the many gifts and the variations of gifts that You've given us. Lord, I feel like I've just opened up a treasure box with what I've heard so far. It's so kind of You, Lord, to speak directly to our hearts. Yes. Each individual here, Lord, was pulling, I'm sure, with all their heart. And Lord, it was as though it was tailor cut for each individual, even though it spoke to the whole body. Lord, again, we're so grateful for everything. Lord, we thank You for the blessing that's just so abundant here, Lord. And we thank You for this work, Lord, and for all that it means to us. Lord, we thank You for all the sacrifice and the work that's gone into it. Lord, we thank You for the food we're about to receive, and we just ask Your blessing over it as well. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Amen.
sing as you go this morning. Thank you, Brother Tim. Lead me, Lord, I'll follow. Lead me, Lord.